Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Portland podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. We come together on Sunday as one church in two locations in Northeast Portland and North Portland. Come join us at one of our gatherings. For times, how to find us, and more information, visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. We look forward to worshiping with you. Here's this week's talk.
Good morning. Nice to see you all. I'm Jason. I'm one of the pastors here, and I have the privilege of opening up God's Word with you today. I'm really excited about that. We are in a series of Sunday talks called Beautiful. We're looking at the life of Jesus, and we're dreaming about what our lives could look like and what our church could look like if we allow him to shape us and make us into people who are like himself. Jesus is beautiful, and we want to reflect his beauty as a community and as individuals. And so what we're doing is we're working through five words that represent our vision, our theological vision, if you will, as a church. Those words are broken, apprenticing, safe, joyful, and generous. Broken, apprenticing, safe, joyful, and generous. This is the community that Christ is calling us to be. And to live out of these places. Today, this week and next week, we're going to talk about the word safe. So this week specifically, we'll talk about safe, what safe looks like on a Sunday, when you come here on a Sunday, and then next week more about what safe looks like in our relationships with each other, individually, in groups, things like that. When we talk about a safe church, we're talking about a church where somebody can come and be what they really are. We can bring our struggles, we can bring our joys, we can bring our sin, we can bring our shame, we can bring our brokenness, we can bring our wholeness. We can bring who we are and what we've got going in our lives to the table, and we don't have to pretend. We don't have to hide. And the reason that we can even be safe is because Jesus is safe. The gospel is fundamentally about safety. It's about Jesus inviting broken people to take off their masks and to actually come to him as they are, and to allow him to be their, not only be their friend, but actually to lead them and to change them and to transform them. And so that's what we'll be talking about this morning. Now, when we say that Jesus is safe, I think we really need to be clear about something. We need to be clear about what we don't mean. And what we don't mean is that when Jesus calls us to follow him, to be his apprentice, he's not calling us to a comfortable or pain-free life. He is actually leading us and will lead us to dangerous places. He asks us to trust him and to risk that we actually need him. When we say Jesus is safe, he's not inviting us to a life where he says, "Hey, I accept you, be my friend, and I won't ever challenge you. I won't ever ask you to change." That's not what we mean when we say that Jesus is safe. He actually invites us to risk and to put ourselves out there so that he can change us and we can become more like him. In C.S. Lewis's classic children's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the children ask the beavers if the lion Aslan is safe. Aslan represents Christ. He's the Jesus figure in the book. And Mr. Beaver's reply sort of puts this in perspective for us. He looks at the children and he says, "Safe? Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you." What Mr. Beaver is saying is that lions aren't safe. You know, they're lions, right? And Aslan is the most powerful of them all. But because he's good, we can trust him. Because he's good, we can risk to bring ourselves as we are and allow him to change us, to transform us. So when we say Jesus is safe, we don't mean that he's weak. We don't mean that he's tame. We don't mean that he leads us to a life without risk or hardship. What we mean is that Jesus is a refuge. He's a refuge for everyone who's sin sick, for everyone who's hurting, for everyone who's worn out. Jesus is safe. And the main question that I want to ask and work through with you today is this: what is it that makes Jesus safe for all kinds of people with all kinds of brokenness? What is it that makes Jesus safe for all kinds of people with all kinds of brokenness. There's three parts to our answer today. First, he offers us a generous and inclusive invitation to relationship. He offers us a generous and inclusive invitation to relationship. He says, come and be with me as you are. Come to me. I want to be with you. Second thing that makes Jesus safe is that he issues honest and loving challenge to us without any apology. Jesus never looks at us and says, hey, come to me as you are and stay that way. He actually invites us to change and to become different people. People who reflect who he is. People who are challenged to let go of some of our own security, to admit our own brokenness, and to become whole. And then the third thing that makes Jesus safe is that he's good. His goodness is complete, it's total, it's trustworthy. Now, Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17 actually paint a picture of these first two realities of what makes Jesus safe. I want to just say one thing about this text. A couple of weeks ago, Tim talked about brokenness, and he actually used the same text, but not the Mark version, he used the Luke version. The gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they have different stories that they tell, but then they also tell some of the same stories. We're going to look at Mark's version of the same story, and we're going to get a window into how it is that Jesus is safe. So, Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Listen to what it says. It says, once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. The first thing that made Jesus safe to be with was a generous and inclusive invitation to relationship with himself. Early on in his ministry, Jesus recruited apprentices. These were people that he could train to do his work. These apprentices that Jesus picked, they weren't always the best and the brightest. And in fact, some of the people that he picked were just flat out scoundrels. They were bad people. Levi probably fell into that category. He was a tax collector, and tax collectors had a reputation for being sleazy business types. They collected taxes for the ruling empire, which was Rome. They charged too much. They pocketed the difference. They lined their wallets with the money that they extorted and stole from people, and then they gave the rest to Rome. Being a tax collector was a sweet gig, tons of job security. You've got the backing of the Roman government, which was like the most solid thing in the world at that time, and you can make a lot of money. And so this was Levi. Here's what you probably need to understand about Levi. Levi was not the guy, in all likelihood, that you would invite to your house for dinner if he lived in your neighborhood. Levi was not the guy that you would, some of you, it depends on your philosophy, but some of you probably wouldn't let your kids trick-or-treat at his house. It really depends. I would let my kids trick-or-treat at his house because typically, you know, where the rich guy lives, you know, they have big candy bars. And so you go there, go twice, change your mask, you know. But others of you would be like, don't go there. That guy is a jerk. He's got his light off, you know, that kind of thing. So this depends on you. But this is Levi, okay? This is Levi, and it's Levi that Jesus invites. Levi feels very safe with Jesus because when he invites him to be his friend, he invites him to a deeper relationship with himself, and Jesus hasn't asked him to change a thing. He hasn't actually said anything to him about what he wants to do in his life and how he wants to change him and transform. He hasn't said anything about that. He just says, hey, I just want to have a relationship with you. I want to be your friend. I want you to know me, and I want you to know that I know you. Jesus is seen eating a meal with Levi and a bunch of his tax collector buddies and a bunch of other sinners. This was an expression of friendship. In this culture, if you're eating with people, if you're partying with people, you're basically associating them with yourself. You're saying, hey, these are my friends, these are my people. Some of that meaning is lost in our culture today, but back then, if you were eating with somebody, you were saying, hey, these guys are with me. Jesus is basically saying, I'm friends with tax collectors. Broken people felt safe with Jesus because he was radically inclusive. We can simply call this invitation tax collectors, people who'd had affairs, drunks. To them, Jesus said, I am for you. Come as you are right now and be with me. You see, the basis for a relationship with Jesus, the basis for being a part of God's family, is God's forgiveness, grace. Some of you may be into this idea of karma. It's a pretty popular view in Portland. It's a pretty popular view in the East and around much of our world today. Karma says this. Karma says spiritual reality is this, that what goes around comes around. That if I do good, somehow good will come back to me. And if I do evil, somehow evil will come back to me. If God operated on a system of karma, we'd all be in deep trouble. Jesus wouldn't be eating with these guys. And he wouldn't be inviting us to friendship and relationship with himself. God doesn't operate on that system of karma. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. In our greatest failure, in our greatest sin, in our inabilities, in our wandering, in our weakness, Jesus comes to us and says, be with me. He invites us to be friends based on his forgiveness, not on our ability to perform and follow him and do everything that he asks us to do. Praise God that he doesn't operate on a system of karma. Praise God for his grace, for his generous and inclusive invitation. There's no reason for you to feel unsafe today if you're sitting in this place and you don't follow Jesus. You don't have to worry that he doesn't love you. You don't have to worry that you're somehow beyond his reach or beyond the grasp of his love. You can know confidently that you're safe here and you're safe in his presence because of his mercy and because of his grace. But we have to be very careful. And here's what we have to be careful of. We can easily take this wonderful truth and we can turn it into a half-truth. Jesus' acceptance does not mean that he permits sin. He doesn't turn a blind eye to our brokenness. We can read this text and we can think to ourselves, wow, Jesus was starting a frat house for all the rejects. We can easily think that when we look at this, that somehow Jesus is going to create this new rager party house for a group of people who didn't make the cut, but with him, they make the cut. That somehow he turns a blind eye to their sin or kind of winks and gives them a little nudge and says, you know what, you're good, you don't have to change. This is actually part of what makes Jesus very safe. He doesn't just call us to himself and say, hey, stay where you're at. He says, no, be different. If you follow me, there's a ton of risk involved because following me is dangerous. And one of the dangers is actually being willing to change. Being willing to leave what is secure and what is known and what is familiar, your way of life, and to actually embrace my way of life. What he does for Levi in this text is, when he invites him to follow him, he actually asks him to leave his job. There was a lot at stake here for Levi. If he had quit his job to follow Jesus, he would be walking away from a very comfortable and a very lucrative way of life. Despite the fact that people thought that tax collectors were a bunch of scoundrels, it was a high-demand job. It was a job that many people would apply for if it opened up. So Levi leaving his job, he would be replaced. He didn't have a fallback. He couldn't go back to this job. And so there was a huge risk for Levi to actually follow Christ, to go where Jesus goes. It had to feel scary. Let go of your security, Levi, and trust me. But if there was any fear in Levi, Mark doesn't actually mention it. See, Jesus has this draw. He has this authority which made Levi feel safe. It actually made Levi feel like he could risk leaving his own security to follow Christ. But that's not all. Jesus didn't just ask Levi to leave what was comfortable and what was secure. He actually asked him to admit his own wrong. While they were at the party with all the other sinners, there was these guys that showed up, these Pharisees. And if you don't know anything about Pharisees, they were the religious leaders. They were the pastor types, the spiritual achievers. And the Pharisees thought of themselves as being really good at following religious rules. And anybody who didn't follow religious rules, they sort of judged and looked down upon. Amazingly, these guys don't feel comfortable with Jesus. They don't feel safe. But the reason they don't feel safe is because Jesus is living outside of the lines. He's doing something. He's befriending people that he shouldn't have been friends with. Tax collectors, drunks, prostitutes, whoever was in the room that day at that party. When the Pharisees come to Jesus, something I want you to notice in the text in verse 17, Jesus doesn't actually correct their assessment of the crowd. Jesus doesn't actually say, you know what, all these tax collectors you see here, they're not really sinners. They just had a really hard childhood, so they act this way. He doesn't say that. He actually says, you know what, you're right in your assessment. They are sinners. They're sick. But that's who I came for. They're safe with me. And guess what? Not only are they safe with me, but they're going to have to risk. They're going to have to own, and they're going to have to say, you know what, I need Jesus. I actually need Christ. My way of life is not the way of life that Jesus calls me to. They have to face some fear to follow Christ. Jesus is not just a God who invites us into relationship with himself. He's absolutely loving and accepting. But he's also truthful. And living in relationship with him means that where his view and my view are in conflict, he's right. And I'm wrong. It means admitting that I need Christ, that somehow my way of life, the things that I've been seeking my security in, and the things that I find so much confidence and so much sense of identity in, and perhaps money or whatever it may be, those things that I hold on to, Jesus is actually going to ask me to let go of those things. And while that feels scary and risky, Jesus calls us to that place. We can simply call this challenge. It's something Jesus never tries to hide. Following him is costly. So when we say Jesus safe, it's not to say that following him is without risk. He asks us to do all sorts of risky things. He challenges us to change. Every area of your life, if you follow Christ, every area now belongs to him. It's no longer yours. Every part of who you are, Your thought life, your speech, your sexuality, it all belongs to him. Our prayer changes when we follow Jesus. Our prayer is no longer, God, would you bless all the stuff that I'm doing? Our prayer now is, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in my life as it is in heaven. He challenges us to step into a life where there's pain and suffering and hardship. Following Jesus, some of us have been told or we've been given this idea that if you follow Jesus, your life will work out really smoothly and it'll go really well. That's not in the Bible. Jesus never says anything of the sort. In fact, he says the opposite. If you follow me, it's going to be really hard. It's going to be difficult. Some of you have dealt with chronic sickness, illness, pain, and you've actually had people tell you, if you had more faith, you wouldn't be sick. Jesus does not say that. That comes from somewhere, but it's not from Jesus. Jesus is actually, he challenges us. He says, hey, if you follow me, it could get worse before it gets better. I just want you to know that. He asks us to put our relationships at risk. Following him isn't going to be popular with everybody you know. Some of you have given your lives to Christ, and when your family finds out about it or your friends find out about it, they distance themselves from you. It puts a rift. It stresses your relationships. Some of you have experienced that. Jesus says that's part of the deal. He challenges us to peel back the layers of our life, to look more deeply at our own sin and the baggage that we carry around, the stuff that we do that impacts other people. This is frightening. Some of you can't even wrap your heads around, man, I don't really want to go there. I don't want to go into my pain. I don't know that I can bear that. I don't know that I can face that. Some of you are doing that Monday nights at Reclaimed. You go to Reclaimed and you're talking about your father wounds. Jesus is inviting, he's challenging you. He's challenging you to peel the layers of your life back and to take a more deep look at your own self and your own sin and to see your need for him in a whole new light so that you can change. So that the things that you do and the ways that you think and the ways that you act out actually begin to look more like Christ. He'll challenge you to stop serving money and instead to use your money to serve him. Another thing that Jesus asks us to risk is baptism. Next month we're celebrating baptisms. It feels really risky. And for those of you who haven't been baptized, but you follow Jesus, it sounds quite scary to stand up in front of a large group of people and identify yourself as a follower of Jesus. It's a public announcement that you're with him, and it's super vulnerable. You're standing in a tank full of water. It's right here. It's right there. You're the only wet person in the room. Everybody else is dry. And you're going to go underwater, and it's signifying that your old way of life has died, that your old way of doing things, the things you used to find security in, died with Jesus. Your sin died with Jesus. And then you'll come up out of the water soaking wet. And as you come up out of the water, you're signifying, you're symbolizing that Jesus' resurrection is your resurrection. That you've actually accepted Christ's challenge to be different and to embrace his way of life. We're going to be doing that next month. Last third Sunday, I think, in November, fourth Sunday in November, our Thanksgiving celebration. It's going to be a great time. Here's what I want to say about all these different ways that Jesus challenges us. This is actually part of what makes Jesus safe. A Jesus who accepts us without challenging us is sort of like a parent who doesn't set boundaries for his or her own children. It's sort of like one of those parents that kind of leaves their kid to figure out what's right and wrong and where the line is, doesn't offer any discipline, doesn't offer any guidance. It's unloving. It's actually unsafe for that child. Jesus is good to challenge us. He's good to call us to live how we were designed to live, to imitate him. It's one of the most loving things that he can do for us, and it's one of the things that gives us safety and security in our relationship with him. This is the pattern. This is the pattern of how Jesus operates with his disciples. He invites them closer, he invites them to deeper levels of friendship, and then he challenges them with the responsibilities of discipleship. It's the way that he operated with his disciples 2,000 years ago, and it's the way that he operates with us today. Invitation and challenge. If Mosaic is to be a safe, Jesus-shaped community, we must practice Jesus' pattern by balancing invitation and challenge. This requires us to be intentional about both, because churches tend to be naturally better at one or the other. Churches tend to be naturally better at either invitation or challenge. Some churches excel at inviting people into inclusive relationship. They affirm every behavior. They affirm every lifestyle. They would never tell a person that they're wrong and that they need to repent. These churches don't want to be thought of as crazy. They don't want people to think that they're fanatical. They don't want people to think that they're judgmental. So they avoid challenging people altogether. The biggest fear in churches like this is that people will leave. We don't want people to leave, so we're going to do everything we can to make them comfortable and feel good about themselves. And then there's churches on the other side who want to make sure that everyone understands the cost of following Jesus. So everything is a challenge. They withhold grace. They're quick to call out every sinner who walks through the doors of their church. You can only get involved once you've gotten your act together. Some of you have been a part of churches like this. You can only serve coffee once you've proven that you've kind of raised up to a certain level of sinlessness, you know? Typically in churches like this, there's two or three pet sins that the leaders harp on. The biggest fear in churches like this is that they'll get polluted. That somehow if bad people come in, if sinners come in, we'll get stained. And so they make rules and they use scare tactics to get people to conform. Both of these approaches are based on half-truths. And churches who build themselves on half-truths end up looking nothing like Jesus. Being a safe church requires intentionality about balancing invitation and challenge, which is something we're committed to as a community. I want to talk a little bit about what this looks like on Sundays. We want to welcome all people, first and foremost. If you come to Mosaic, and if you're not greeted well, and you come two or three or four times, and nobody says hi to you, nobody helps you to get involved, nobody shows you where to go or what to do to be a part of this community, that is a major whiff on our part. There's a huge swing and a miss. We want to welcome everybody well, regardless of their lifestyle, regardless of where they're coming from, regardless of what they have or haven't done, regardless of what they've accomplished or what they've failed in. All are welcome. We want to do our very best to mirror that invitation that Jesus so well models for us. Another thing that we want to do on Sundays is we actually want to model our own brokenness. When your leaders model our need for Jesus, when we stand in front of you and talk about our own need for Christ, it actually helps create a safe environment. Our teaching team, our worship leaders, others from our community, it's critical that we not just talk about all of our failures that happened like 30 years ago, and then we met Jesus and everything got better, but actually to talk about our struggles in real time. That creates a safe environment, a place where somebody who maybe doesn't have it all together, maybe somebody who's been through a divorce or somebody who's struggling with an addiction can come into the room and say, you know what? I can be here. I can be safe here. It's okay for me to come as I am. Another way that we balance invitation and challenges is by teaching scripture even when it's unpopular. This book here, you can make this book say whatever you want to make it say. And if you don't like what it says, you can probably go find a church that will tell you what you want to hear. They're all over our city. We actually understand that this book is not primarily about how we interpret it and making it work for us. This book is actually more about reading our lives. It's more about showing us who God is and who we are and how much we need him. And so when the teaching of scripture is unpopular, we actually want to stand behind it. Even if people don't like it, even if people are challenged by it or feel offended by it. And then we want to challenge people to grow as apprentices. Tim last week talked about huddles and life groups and serving and some of the different ways that we can grow as disciples of Jesus, that we can walk away from our old way of life and walk into the life that Jesus calls us to live, to take up his challenge and actually to live out of that. Next week, Paul Rhodes, who's one of our teaching pastors, he's actually had a break for the last few months, but he's going to be back up. And he's going to talk about what safe looks like in our relationships as a church family as we continue to drill down into this word. Now, at the very beginning of this talk, I said that there was a third factor that makes Jesus safe. Invitation and challenge together don't make Jesus trustworthy. There's a lot of people who are very inviting, and they will challenge you to do certain things, but that doesn't mean that you're going to leave your job to follow them. It doesn't mean that you're going to leave your way of life and go where they go. So there's one other factor that ultimately makes Christ safe to follow, and that is that he's good, and his goodness is complete. It's totally trustworthy. You remember what Mr. Beaver said about the lion, about Aslan. He isn't safe, but he's good. Jesus actually unpacks this in John chapter 10, verses 11 and 14. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then again in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Herding sheep was something that everybody who heard Jesus talk about would have understood. We don't have a whole lot of shepherds running around, but back then there were a lot of them. And when Jesus taught about being the good shepherd, they would have been able to understand quickly what he was talking about. See, shepherds in those times, they would actually have multiple flocks. Each shepherd would have his or her flock in a pen, and they would actually mix the flocks together. And then when it was time for that shepherd to come and lead his sheep out of the pen, he had to sort out his sheep, and the way he would do that was by speaking to his sheep. He'd say, hey, Fluffy White. Hey, Jose. Hey, Marv. Hey, Sandy. Sarah. Simon. Black sheep, you two, everybody, right? Oh, he'd invite them. And he'd invite the sheep out, and the sheep separated themselves because they knew his voice. They knew him. They knew that he was their shepherd, and they would walk out of the, and all the other sheep would stay. They wouldn't follow a stranger's voice. Jesus is saying, I have intimate knowledge of my sheep. I care about my sheep. I establish a relationship with my sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I don't just do this for money. I actually care to know them by name and for them to know me by my voice. When Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, that word good in the Greek, what he's saying is I'm quality. I'm the ideal shepherd. I'm what a shepherd is supposed to be. And then he says, I lay down my life for my sheep. In other words, when danger comes to my sheep, when a wild animal attacks or somebody comes to try to steal them, I will put my own life on the line to protect my sheep. I will step in and risk myself for the lives of my flock. That's what a good shepherd is. Everybody hearing Jesus would have understood this. Everybody from every walk of life. And what Jesus is saying is, I am a good shepherd. I give life by giving up my own life. And ultimately, the reason that we can risk to follow Jesus is because he's the good shepherd. He knows what we need, and he went to the very fullest extent to secure that for us by laying down his life for us. Some of you have never given your life to Jesus. Some of you are sensing today that maybe like Levi, he's inviting you to a relationship with himself. He's challenging you to leave your old way of life and to actually embrace his. Some of you sense God doing that right now. That's the voice of the good shepherd. That's the voice of Jesus saying, hey, come to me as you are. Let me take you in a whole different direction. Let me change you fundamentally from the inside out to become more like me. Some of you are feeling the draw of Jesus today, and it's a little bit scary. It's a risk. You can see that. You know that. You think, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I want to let go of my life. I don't know if I want to let go of the things I find my security in. My lifestyle, my habits, my money, whatever. But some of you are thinking, I need to do that. I actually need to respond to the Good Shepherd today. And if that's you, you can trust Jesus right where you're sitting. You can pray a prayer, and you can ask Christ to forgive your sin, to be the new shepherd of your life and to take you in a new direction. But please understand something. It's risky. It's not easy. It's not hard. Jesus doesn't make your life all better with his magic Jesus dust. He actually calls you to risk and to follow, to take your trust from one place and to put it in himself. We remind ourselves that Jesus is our good shepherd who laid his life down for the sheep. Every Sunday when we come together, we take communion. We take a piece of bread and we dip it into juice, and we remember Christ's sacrifice at the cross for us. We remember that he laid down his life so that we could have life. We remember that we've placed our trust in him, that we no longer trust ourselves, and that he's totally safe, that he's totally secure, even though it's dangerous to follow him. And so we come to this table, and we're going to sing some songs, and if you follow Jesus, you're invited to this table. If you decide that you want to trust Jesus today, and you've actually prayed to trust Jesus today, you're invited to this table as well. And if you're not sure yet, if you're not sure if you want to follow Christ, there's going to be somebody to talk to after the gathering. Right here off to my right, your left, there's a room there, and one of our pastors will be in that room and will be able to help you answer questions that you may have about what it is to follow Jesus. So let's pray. Let's invite him to lead us in this next few moments together. Christ, thank you for being safe, but thank you for being dangerous as well and for calling us to risk everything to follow you. We believe that you're good. Some of us want to believe that you're good. And Lord, it's the cross that we see the full extent of your goodness, you laying your life down for us. We thank you for that. I want to pray for Mosaic, that we would be a community that balances both invitation and challenge, that we would be individuals who balance invitation and challenge, that we would lavishly love every person who comes across our path, but that we would not be afraid to stand for Christ, to say the unpopular thing, to live the way that Christ calls us to live, even though we have cynics and skeptics and detractors. That you would call us to boldly follow you and to risk that you have our very best in mind. You are good, Jesus, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.